can find your sermons on it, or video sermons. There's a camera right back there. That means that Pastor Haas and Nancy will probably be watching this. So why don't we all just turn and say howdy to them, because they're in Texas. All at the same time, if you just turn and say, howdy, Pastor, howdy, Nancy. Yeah, there you go. So when they watch this later on, or maybe even live streaming now, they could feel like they're right at home. So we're so grateful. They are some of the most compelling Christians I've ever met, Pastor and Nancy. They really compel you to Christ, and we're thankful for our friendship with them, and so thankful for the gracious hosts we had last night, the Brickles, and this morning for breakfast, and so grateful for them putting up with us, and that took a lot. Pastor Haas, I got to tell you that there is a dearth of Bible knowledge. I found that out in Sunday school. And I don't mean to embarrass your church, but I asked some basic, simple questions in Sunday school that every Christian should know, and they didn't know them, so.
Some of them were trick questions.
Well, not really, sort of. Well, I'm going to try it here in church. Just raise your hand if you could say yes to this. And if you were here in Sunday school, don't give them the answers, because that's not fair to them. How many of you know the story of Adam and Eve? Would you just raise your hand, Adam and Eve? Well, some of you don't know the story of Adam and Eve. That's bad. Let's try it again. Well, how many of you don't like raising your hand? All right. Now, how many of you, they raise their hands, some of the ones that don't like raising their hands. How many of you know the story of Adam and Eve? Raise your hand there. All right. They know the story of Adam and Eve. How about you know the story of David and Goliath? Yeah. How about Jonah and the well? Noah. Let's go to Noah and the ark. All right. How many of you know the story about when Jonah swallowed a whale? Pastor, several hands are up that believe Jonah swallowed a whale. They actually believe a man can swallow a whale. I'm going to reword that for you. How many of you know the story of Jonah in the Bell's Welly? So there's people here that think there's such a thing as a Bell's Welly, and that's a problem as well in their Bible knowledge. So, all right. Did you ever feel like quitting? Did you ever feel like quitting? I mean, you just want to quit everything. You want to quit going to church, not just this church. You want to quit going to church. You want to quit family. You want to give up on your family. You want to give up on your spouse. You want to give up on your children. You want to give up on your parents. You want to quit family. You want to quit doing right. If you're a young person, you want to quit school, no matter where you are in your school years. And possibly even to the point where you want to quit life. Have you ever gotten that far? We're going to talk about four godly men this morning that wanted to quit everything, including life. They wanted God to end their life. What causes a godly man to get to the point where he wants to have his life ended? These men who were once very, very close to God, they faced some strong opposition, we understand that, but they also witnessed some extraordinary victories in their life that you would think would cause them to be strong through the rest of their lives, but some things happened that caused them to want to commit suicide, or at least wanted God to kill them. Several things can be the factor of arriving to the point of despair that these men arrived to. Discouraged by apparent failure, they think they failed, but maybe they hadn't. Disappointment by people, that could happen very often. Disheartened by their circumstances, discouraged in a ministry. James Talbert was a missionary church planter to Alberta, Canada. And when he was there in a pastor's study, he said, I walked into the pastor's study and the books nearly lined every shelf in the room, covered from wall to wall of a large room. He said, I was seeing the name of one well-known author after another, and it quickened my pulse as a student of the Word of God. And I'd hit the mother load of used theology books. I felt like a kid at Christmas time. But then the pastor's words suddenly blunted my enthusiasm. I'm getting out of ministry. Every year, dozens of pastors quit ministry altogether. The average stay in one church is now less than 3 years. Every year, thousands of Christians quit attending church altogether. Every year, pastors in thousands of churches can look out across their congregation and see the places where so-and-so used to sit. Today, we're going to look at four men who wanted to quit everything. Then we're going to look at one who had an option to quit and considered his reason for not quitting as far greater than his reason for quitting. The first person, you probably can think of some of the men in the Word of God who got to that point of despair. And the first person I think of is Job. In Job chapter 6, Job said, "Oh, that I might have my request and that God would grant me this one thing that I long for." What is this one thing that this man who God said was a man that feared God and hated evil, what is this one thing that he longed for? In verse 9, he said, "Even that it would please God to destroy me, and that he would loose his hand and cut me off." God called Job a perfect and an upright man. In verse 8, the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth. A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth or hateth evil." You couldn't find a more consistent follower of God than Job. Job walked closer to God than anyone alive. Job had known what it was like to walk in the presence and live in the presence of God. So what could cause Job to come to a place of despair? We know, we've read the book. He faced incredible suffering. Satan waged a personal, full-fledged attack on one man, Job. Job lost everything. He lost 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camel, 500 yoke of oxen. That's equal to 1,000 oxen, two per yoke. He lost 500 she asses. All seven of his sons were gone. His three daughters were gone. All of his workers were destroyed. He lost his health. He was covered with boils from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. He tried to scrape those boils off of his body. He was agonizing in pain. And his wife turned on him. And we're so quick sometimes as 21st century Christians to maybe condemn his wife for saying to Job, "Curse God and die, Job. Just get it over with. Curse him and die." I wouldn't be so quick to condemn her. It was wrong, sure. But remember, she had just lost seven sons and three daughters. Remember, she's seen her husband suffer beyond compare. She had lost everything also that made her comfortable in her living. Job's friends were condemning him. They were know-it-all judges that thought they had a right to decide why Job was going through what he was going through. Have you ever had somebody in your life like that? Job said in Job 16:1, Job answered and said, "I've heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all." He was a southerner. Miserable comforters are ye all. Job didn't even have the privilege of going to the Lord. He didn't have the privilege of prayer. You and I have an invitation to come boldly through to the throne of grace whenever we want to. We read in the book of Esther that Esther was going to be coming before the king, King Ahasuerus. And if she was going to come before the king and he didn't hold out that scepter to allow her to come forward, even though she was his wife, if the scepter wasn't held out and she came forward anyhow, she said, "If I perish, I perish." But if he didn't hold out the scepter, she could be killed for coming before the king without permission. You and I have the scepter held out every day, all day long, by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that says, "Come into my presence. Come boldly into my presence." God was not holding out that scepter for Job. That bothers some people, that God wasn't holding out the scepter for Job, that God wasn't allowing Job to come and to pray and be in his presence. Why? Well, he was going through a trial for a particular reason. We have no indication throughout the Word of God that Job ever knew the reason. He knows now. But if it bothers you that God withheld fellowship from Job during this time, let me remind you that all fellowship with God is a privilege. Those who have never received Christ as their Savior, if they go through their entire life without receiving Christ, forfeit that privilege for all eternity. But once they receive the gift of eternal life, of receiving Christ as their Savior, they can come boldly to the throne of grace just like you and I can. Those who die without ever turning to Him lose that privilege. We need to remember as Christians that coming boldly to the Lord is a privilege that was purchased by the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we should take better advantage and more advantage of that privilege. But Job couldn't find the Lord. In Job 23:8, he said, "Behold, I go forward, but he's not there. I go backward, but I can't perceive him. On the left hand where he doth his work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, and I cannot see him." It was a response to the inquiry that he had earlier in the chapter when he said in Job 23:3, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might even come to his seat." But the scepter wasn't held open for Job. Job got to the point where he thought that death was better than suffering. "Oh, that I might have my request, that God would grant me one thing that I long for, that would please God, destroy me, cut me loose out of hand, cut me off." Job temporarily got his focus off the sovereignty of God, but I think it would be hypocritical for anybody to condemn Job. We must all learn from Job's experience that even through all of that, God was in control. He's in control when we have health and prosperity. He's in control when we have nothing at all and our bodies are filled with pain and our hearts are bewildered by the circumstances of what's going on. The loss of friends, the loss of everything we have, God's in control. Job, we see, was a man that was close to God, but yet wanted to end it all. Moses is another man that was close to God. In Numbers 11, we find that Numbers 12:3, God said Moses was the meekest man on the earth. God's assessment of his character. Moses was a man that talked face to face with God. Numbers 12:8. Moses was a man of God who was used to lead the entire nation of Israel out of Egypt. Now we find in Numbers that he wants to be dead. First 10 verses of Numbers 11 reveal that Moses was not complaining to God so much about the size of the group that was there, but he was complaining about the attitude of the people in the group. The people whom Moses was called by God to lead were complaining and blaming Moses about everything. Three thoughts could have helped Moses. One thought would have been that God put him over those people to lead those people. Another one was that he was responsible to please God first and not the people. And the third thought would have been the results are not his concern, but God's concern. But he was overwhelmed with his circumstances. Like most of us, Moses got discouraged by people. Moses took it very personal, the complaining about his leadership. In Numbers 11:14, he said, "I'm not able to bear all this people alone because it's too heavy for me." And he said to God, "If thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. I have found favor in thy sight. Let it me not see my wretchedness." His own assessment of himself was that he was wretched and not able to lead, and all the complaining was bothering him. And God gave Moses the answer in the next few verses when we read on in that chapter. But I don't think that we would argue of the fact that Job was a godly man, very godly, yet wanted his life ended. Moses was a godly man and wanted his life ended. What about Elijah? Would have been pretty neat to see some of the things that Elijah saw, yet he got to the point of wanting his life ended as well. I'm going to read a lengthy story here. I hope you don't mind me reading, but it helps us to understand. You know the story, but not everybody understands the exact things that you understand in the Word of God. Not everybody's at the same point of their Bible knowledge. I remember because I grew up in an unsaved home, in a broken home, with a drunken daddy, and got saved as a teenager. When I went off to Bible college, I felt so far behind. I didn't know who David and Goliath were. I didn't know who Jonah was. I didn't know what a Bellswelly was. So I was already behind when I went to Bible college. So I'm going to repeat this story and read through this story of Elijah so we understand some of the great things that he witnessed. It says in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 22, "Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I alone, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men." So there's Elijah against 450 men. And he said, "Let them therefore give us two bullocks." He was going to prove who's the real God, Baal or Jehovah. He said, let them give us two bullocks and let them choose one bullock for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on wood, put it under the fire, and I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, you spoke well. And Elijah said unto the prophet of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourself, dress it first, for ye are many. Call on the name of your God, put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning until evening, or until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped up and down upon the altar that was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's on a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth, or maybe he's on vacation in Texas, whatever the case might be. Elijah was mocking him for where their God was. But he said he must be wakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after the manner with knives and lancets. So the blood gushed out upon them. Strange things people do in strange religions. And it came to pass when midday was past that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. And there was neither voice nor any to answer nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the 12 tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and made a trench upon the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, fill the 4 barrels with water and pour it upon the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And water ran about the altar and filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at that time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah, the prophet, came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Can you imagine witnessing that? Wow. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Elijah firmly stood against the 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. He watched God miraculously answer his prayer. Elijah is the same man that by the empowering of the Lord outran Ahab's horse all the way to Jezreel. Elijah is the same man whom God refers to as man of God 7 times in the Bible. Can you imagine after witnessing all that, to get to where he is in chapter 19 of 1 Kings, where he's afraid of wicked Jezebel. A great man of God wants to die. doesn't remember that God could handle all of this. You ever get to the point where you've seen God answer prayer, where you've seen God move in certain ways in your life, and then you're back to a point where you're wondering what's happening here? And it's not respect of age or gender, men and women, children can get to the point of despair. Little 10-year-olds can get to the point of despair. 20-year-olds can get to the point of despair. Housewives can get to the point of despair. Businessmen, businesswomen can get to the point of despair. Elderly people can get to the point of despair. We have a few people in our church in their 90s. One lady in her 90s said to me last year, I think it was, she said, Pastor, she's in her mid-90s now. She said, I look at how fast life has gone. It gets discouraging sometimes, she says. She says, it seems like I was just a young lady and just getting married and just starting out. He says, it goes so fast. She said, I looked in the mirror and I said to myself, Kate, I can't believe how old you've gotten. I said, Kate, I have the same problem. She said, you do? I said, I do. I said, sometimes I look into my mirror and I say to myself, I can't believe how old Kate's gotten. But it is no respecter of age or person, this feeling of despair. Even after we've seen God bless in great ways, as we see in the case of these men, we find this great man of God wanting to die in 1 Kings chapter 19. But he himself, Elijah, went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under what type of tree? Juniper, yes. We do have Bible knowledge. We found it right here at TBC. Pastor Haas, you'll be grateful to know that. This man on the front row, Pastor Haas, says he knows. I'm going to give him your name and everything so that he knows to give you extra credit points. Juniper tree. Well, he's reading it. That's true, too. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it's not enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life. For I'm not better than my fathers. How did Elijah get that discouraged? How did God respond to Elijah's discouragement? You ought not be discouraged. You saw me do many miracles in front of your sight. I'm ashamed that you're discouraged. No, that's not how it worked. God fed and comforted Elijah while he was discouraged. God sent Elijah a message of a great wind, earthquake, and fire just to show that God doesn't always work in dynamic ways like he saw what he did to the prophets of Baal, that he sometimes works through a still small voice, that sometimes through the regular, everyday things of life, God is speaking. The message, the message that was the situation was in the Lord's hands, is what the Lord was getting across to Elijah. So I said there were four. There's Job. We saw what he went through. Great man of God. Got discouraged. Wanted to die. Moses, great man of God. Got discouraged. Wanted to die. Elijah. Anybody know where the fourth one is that I'm going to? There's probably more than this, but he's called the weeping prophet. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, preached repentance unto the people of Israel. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy, the Bible says. You know, we need to remind young people of that. They're warned, and they're warned, and they're warned, and they're warned. And yet sometimes they make the wrong decisions anyhow, but he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. It just comes like this all of a sudden. And Jeremiah went to warn the children of Israel, and he took a potter's vessel, and he broke that potter's vessel in pieces in front of the east gate of Israel, of Jerusalem. And then he said, if you don't repent and turn to God, you're like this potter's vessel. They didn't like the message of repentance that he was preaching, and Pashur had Jeremiah beaten and imprisoned for preaching that condemned and exposed sin. And we find in Jeremiah 20 and verse 2, Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were high in the gate of Benjamin, which was in the house of the Lord. So here he was with his feet not being able to move and his hands not being able to move. And he was being mocked on a regular basis. And the Bible says that he was put in those stocks. He was let out of the stocks on the next day. And immediately when he was let out of the stocks, went back to preaching right in front of pastor. Didn't care where he was preaching. He was doing what God told him to do. And he continued his prophecy. However, Jeremiah was overwhelmed by the ridicule. He was overwhelmed by the rejection that he was facing as well. And Jeremiah then expressed his inner thoughts to God in Jeremiah chapter 20. He said, "Oh Lord, thou hast deceived me and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily." And then in verse 14, he said, "Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man child is born unto thee," making him very glad. Two things to remember from Jeremiah's experience. If you remain faithful in telling others a clear gospel message, and we need to tell the gospel now more than ever, time's running short. I have a 15 series sermon on end time prophecy, and I'm so convinced that we're so close. While I was preparing a message from Ezekiel chapter 38 on the Northern Confederacy coming down to attack Israel, I took a break from my study and went out. And the Northern Confederacy will be, if you study those places that are there in the scripture, that would be Russia, that would be China, that would be Iran, because Persia there is that whole area, Iran and Iraq. And so you have those countries, it says, are going to come down and try to attack Israel. And we see the result of the battle as God causes confusion to them. They won't come down there until Israel is a place of unwalled villages, meaning there's no defense there. Israel has defense now, so they're not at that point, but it could happen. And there comes a man on the scene. In our study on the Antichrist, we found a quotation from one of the world leaders that said, "We're not looking for a committee, we're looking for a man, whether he be God, a god or a devil," was his words. He was the prime minister of Belgium. "We're looking for a man to pull us out of this economic morass." Said that about 10 years ago for the whole world system. Well, that man will come on the scene. His name is the Antichrist. And so while I took a break from my study to sit out in my chair, and I turned on the news and I turned on Fox News, and there they were showing, this was 2017 as I was preparing for the sermon, they were showing some leader in Iran, however you want to say it, lead all the crowd in a mass chant, "Death to America, death to Israel." You know what we're seeing? We're closer and closer to the time of the end. We hear verses like there's going to be wars and rumors of wars and nations rising up against nation. And that's not a redundancy. God is not from the Department of the Redundancy Department. Wars is where a country fights another country. Where it says nations shall rise up against nation is the word ethnos, ethnic groups. That in the end times there's going to be more ethnic tension than there was before. Do I need to go into that, or have we seen that? We know we're getting close to the end. We know what the book says, that everything about the coming of the Lord uses the pronouns we, and everything about the tribulation uses the pronouns they, and that we're not going to be during the tribulation. But if you're not right with God, you better be sure. And in the last few minutes there, was not in my outline, so I have to find out where I was. I usually blame people for getting me off my point, but I don't know you people well enough to blame you. Whenever my sermon goes long, I always promise people that the next one might not be long. But Jeremiah, two things to remember about his experience. You remain faithful in telling others a clear gospel message, you will face opposition. Number two, people will think you're a radical, just like they thought Jeremiah was. We analyzed four of God's very best servants. They doubted God's power to handle the circumstances. They doubted God's wisdom in putting them in those circumstances. They got their attention on frustrating people in their lives and off of the Lord. They got their attention on the gas prices, which is easy to do, brother. It's going up faster where we live, right down the road from us, 5-12-9. Job struggled with God's justice. Moses struggled with the burden of ministry. Elijah struggled with opposition to his work. Jeremiah struggled with rejection. Several years ago, I had my sermon titles listed in the bulletin that were coming ahead of time, and I usually preach expository sermons in the evening service and this morning service, often a topical message, and I was preaching on the topic of rejection, and I asked if anybody's ever faced rejection, and everybody's hands went up. I said, some of you didn't raise your hands. I'm going to have you another chance. If you ever faced rejection, raise your hand, and several of them still didn't. I said, some of you then probably have never faced rejection. I said, that's a good thing that you've never faced rejection. So in 3 weeks from now, according to the sermon schedule, I'll be preaching on rejection. And when I preach that sermon, don't waste your time in coming to church that day. Matter of fact, if I see your car in the parking lot and I see it over the camera system and I see your car out there, I'll go out into the parking lot and I'll let you know. I'll remind you, this isn't the day for you to be at church. If I see you walking up the stairs into the church, I'll go there and I'll remind you again, this isn't your day to be in church. And then if you insist on coming to church, I'll just send you home in front of everybody and tell you this, to go home. You don't belong in church today. And I said, since you've been rejected today, make sure you're here in 3 weeks to hear this sermon on rejection. I wanted to make it worth their time in coming. So Jeremiah struggled with rejection. Although we emphasize the point that these men wanted to quit, did you notice something in your study of the Word of God, in your memory of God's Word concerning Job, Moses, Elijah, and Jeremiah? One thing obviously stands out about these four men of God. Even though they got to the point they wanted to quit, not one of these men actually ever quit during this lifetime or gave up totally upon God. They didn't. Job found comfort in the Word of God that he said he esteemed more valuable than his necessary food that was for his body. God solved Moses' problem by getting him help, the needed help. He got advice from his father-in-law. God proved himself again and again to Elijah even after that. Jeremiah had so much of God's word in his mind. And this is the key of getting God's word in your mind so that when you get to that point of despair, you have God's word to go back upon. He had so much of God's word in his mind that he said in verse 9 of chapter 20, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." I could not stay in that state of despair. I could not stay in that state of wanting to give up. I could not stay in that wanting to quit. Most importantly, remember I said I was going to share with you a fifth that had a better reason not to quit than he had to quit, and that's our Savior. We read in Matthew chapter 26, he went a little further, fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And the cup was the suffering of the cross. He understood that Psalm 22 was referring to the crucifixion. "Oh my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I can tell all of my bones, they look and stare at me." Psalm 22, 14. He understood that Isaiah 52, when it says his visage was so marred more than any man, literally you could not tell that was the form of a man. Hebrew scholars have told me Isaiah 52, 14. No movie can depict what happened on the crucifixion as well as the Word of God can. Nothing could capture what Christ really suffered. Could not tell he was a man, according to Isaiah 52. Understanding all of that, he says, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." He said later on when he was being tried, "Thinkest thou not that I cannot now pray to my Father? And he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels." The songwriter put it like this. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and to set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. Writer of Hebrews said, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, what was the joy that was set before him that made him go to the cross? What was this joy? For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. You're that joy. Your salvation is that joy. The ability to allow you to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior, as your Savior, is that joy. If you never trusted Christ as your Savior, I witnessed to my grandfather in 1985, I think it was, 1984 or 1985. He died in 1985, later on that year. He had heard Billy Sunday preach when he was a young boy in the early 1900s. He was born in 1908. He was born the year Ira Sankey died. We sang an Ira Sankey song earlier, Faith is the Victory. Ira Sankey was my great-great-grandmother Pemberthy's brother. And he wrote that song. And then my grandfather was born the day that Uncle Sankey died. And he heard Billy Sunday preach when he was a boy. And I said, why didn't you ever receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? And he said, because I can't believe in a God that would allow anybody to go to hell for all eternity. He said, that's not a loving God. I said, no, Grandpa. I said, the problem isn't a loving God, a loving God rejecting people. It's people rejecting a loving God that loved us enough to send his own son, Jesus Christ, to the cross to bear the load of our sin. And how can anybody reject that to go their own way? You see, God created you and I with free wills, and we can receive Jesus Christ or reject Jesus Christ. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, there's no better time than right now. There's no better place than right where you are to say, dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself. I know you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to the cross for me. He despised the shame. He bore the load of the cross. The perfect Son of God, he who knew no sin, became sin for us. And he took your load of sin, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This past October, I was talking to a man on Thursday evening, his mother-in-law called me and said, would you go talk to Anthony? We tried to witness to him. He has a lot of questions. His health is bad. Will you go talk to him? And I said to her, Sally, I might be able to make it by Monday. My schedule's pretty busy the next couple of days. And then over the next couple hours, God was impressing me. I want you to go now. Not an audible voice. It was just this. I just thought I needed to go. And it seemed like everything was a hindrance over the next day. And finally, I got to go to see Anthony. Found out he had COVID, recovered from COVID. But he had asthma and some other problems, and he was still struggling breathing. He was just in his 50s. He said he studied religion in college, and he said he was an educated man. He said, I couldn't find one religion any better than the other. And so I started showing him the prophecies of God's word, 111 prophecies about that many, however you're counting them, concerning Christ's first coming, were perfectly fulfilled in him. And I started showing him how other prophecies are on a process of starting to be showing that they can be fulfilled. I said, you won't find that in any other religion in the world. Then I took him through the Romans road of salvation. And after the Romans road, I took him through other passages. 1 John 5:13. I said, Anthony, are you 50% sure, 75% sure, or 100% sure you're going to heaven when you die? He said, I don't know, probably 50. I said, God's word teaches you can know 100%. When I took him to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And I said, Anthony, if God says you can know that you have eternal life, that's not 50%. That's not 75%. He interrupted me and said, that's 100%. I said, that's right, Anthony. That's 100%. And he trusted Christ as a Savior that night. The next morning, his father-in-law knocked on my door at 3 minutes till noon and said, Anthony died that morning. That was God's final call to Anthony. Strange thing was, he asked his wife right before he received Christ, have you ever done this? And she said, I did that when I was a teenager. Yet she married him, not being saved, and lived all those years without ever telling him the gospel. I hope she's saved. I don't know whether she is or not. But don't pass the opportunity of receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Looking on to Jesus, we're to look at him, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, sat down at the right hand of God, the throne of God. He tells us in our passage for this morning, and this is a topical message, so we didn't even hit on that passage, so we're going to bring it all to a close with that passage. The Apostle Paul told us, as believers, he encouraged us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That means don't let your circumstances stop you. That means don't allow sin in the way. That means don't quit. Job wanted to quit. Jeremiah wanted to quit. Moses wanted to quit. Elijah wanted to quit. Don't quit. I first preached this message as the installation service for Pastor Del Sanders in 1997. I preached this message again in December of 2016, and a man who had just lost his elderly mother was emotional at the end of the sermon. He was a very established man in the business. He came to me and emotionally said to me after the service, so I guess you don't want me to quit. His mother was 96. He was in his 70s, but he was still wanting to quit after what he just faced. Like I said, it doesn't matter what age you are, you get to the feeling of wanting to quit. When I was a young believer, my friend and mentor was a man by the name of Harley Webb, and he preached a message in, I think, 1979 or 1980, right around there, about David fighting Goliath. In his sermon, he said, you stay faithful in your place until the heavens split open and the Lord Jesus Christ receives you unto himself. The words and principles of that message that were preached well over 40 years ago now have preached to me throughout my life. There's some sermons that you remember. You just keep on remembering the sermons. There's some sermons, you hear them, it's like you get some good things out of them. But there's certain sermons that your pastor will preach and others will preach from time to time that just stick with you. And that's a good thing. When facing opposition, hundreds of times in ministry, and I've been preaching for over 40 years, those words of that sermon by Harley Webb, you stay faithful in your place till the heavens split open, preached to me again. When I was suicidal after holding my wife's hand and she took her last breath in March of 2012 and I was literally shaking because now she's gone, those words preached to me. You stay faithful in your place till the heavens split open. When lying on my bed agonizing in pain, going through 7 surgeries in 3.5 years and now I have 16 inches of metal in one of my right leg, but there was bubbles of infection that formed on the outside of my knee. Big bubbles of infection. And the pain was so intense that I told my wife, I said, I'm not suicidal as far as my emotions, but I'm in so much pain, I want to walk in front of a truck. But in lying in bed in that pain, those words preached to me again. It's amazing how the words of that sermon, you stay faithful in your place till the heavens split open and the Lord Jesus Christ receives you unto himself. 1 week when I was sick this past winter, it was just a little stomach sickness, but I was so disappointed that I couldn't preach that Sunday. I was all ready to preach, and I was walking around greeting people after Sunday school, and then all of a sudden it hit me. You ever have a stomach problem and it just hits you, and you don't expect it? Try doing that just 5 minutes before you're supposed to preach, and you don't have a guest speaker lined up, because you don't expect it. So I go over to one of my deacons, and I said, Paul, I think I'm going to throw up. He said, does that mean I'm preaching? I said, it means you're preaching. So I went home and I was babysitting a baby and myself because my stomach was turning. Sylvia usually babies me, but she was sick too. Matter of fact, she was sick first. So I started thinking about some of the things the people in our congregation had been facing over the years. My purpose wasn't to compare what I faced to them. That's so ungodly to compare like that, isn't it? Empathizing is godly. Sympathizing is godly. Some of them had lost parents. Some of them had lost grandparents. Some of them had lost children. We have five sets of parents in our church that had lost children in their 20s. One lost a toddler. Some of them had been through illnesses for several months. Some of them had suffered for things for years. Several of them had miscarriages. And God put it upon my heart to bring that message up again. And my hope was that, like that message from Harley Webb about David bravely, going in the strength of the Lord, about David not trusting in the arm of flesh, about David not giving up, my prayer is that after that sermon, my prayer is the same this morning, that after looking at Job, Moses, Elijah, and Jeremiah, after seeing that God's best can struggle, and understanding that you can struggle too, after seeing that none of them ultimately gave up, and foremost, after seeing looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, after all of this, my prayer is that this sermon will preach to you and encourage you, not just today, and strengthen you, not just today, but it'll strengthen you the rest of the week, that it'll strengthen you for the rest of your life, that when you face something that's so catastrophic like they faced, that you'll keep looking onto Jesus and keep the eternal prize before you, that you'll not let circumstances stop you, that you'll not allow sin in the way, that you'll be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that you don't quit in this day and age that makes us want to quit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would encourage every believer. Pray, Lord, if there's any here that have never trusted Christ, that this might be the day that they trust you. And Father, we give you the praise and the glory for your word this morning. Work in our hearts, in Christ's name. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, if your case is this morning, you say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. There's no better time than right now to settle this issue. God might not give you the chance that he gave Mr. Alberti right before he died, but he's giving you an opportunity right now to respond to him. If your case is, you say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I want to be. Would you just indicate that by slipping up your hand? Pastor, I want to be saved this morning. I want to make sure I'm saved. If your case is today, you say, Pastor, I'm a believer, and I've had thoughts of giving up, but I'm not going to quit. Would you just indicate that by slipping up your hand? Pastor, I've had thoughts of giving up, but I'm not going to quit. Father, I do pray that you continue to work in hearts this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand together, please, for our closing hymn.